And I will read from the New Covenant, Matthew 28. But first, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. And then Matthew 28, beginning in 16. Matthew 28, 16. The Word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk, by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. and it will be righteousness for us. If we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Here ends the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Matthew 28, 16 to 20 is the New Covenant reading. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16. Hear the word of the living God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Covenant. There are passages in Holy Scripture, like Proverbs, which is wisdom, or James, which is wisdom literature, tells you how to live, what to do, not do, and you know, kinds of decisions you might have to make. There you might consider various things, get a lot of counselors. There are passages which give you the history of God's people. The history of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's about the actions of the apostles in the early church. But there are some passages where you come across something extremely, I would say, extremely unusual and very, very emotional. Maybe not for you, emotional. It's where God reveals his heart. He reveals what he really deeply cares for. I'm tempted to say what he wants, but it's not a want like God needs anything. God doesn't need anything. He was perfectly content before he created everything. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there in eternity. They didn't need anything. Out of God's wondrous power and wisdom, he creates the universe, creates Adam and Eve, and creates all the good things they had, all the animals, all the trees that are beautiful and life-sustaining. He didn't need to do any of that, but he wanted to. So here's a question. What would really, really please God? With Moses, in this passage, in this section of God's history, God's people have already been to Mount Sinai. They rebelled against God afterwards. They made a golden calf, and God was about ready to exterminate them. They had been told to wander in the wilderness and go in and attack the promised land, and they failed in that because they said, "Oh, they're too big for us, they're too powerful." So they came scurrying back and said, "We can't go in." And God was fed up with them and said, "Okay, that's it. Don't go in." They decided to go in anyway, and they got they lost the battle. They came back, and God basically said, "I'm so fed up with that generation. You're all going to die in the wilderness." Now they've all died, and there's a new generation, and Moses is now going to die shortly in Deuteronomy. And he's getting the people to remember what they had seen, what the generation had seen, what they had heard. And he wants them to remember what God did and said and what their elders had said and done. So here's what God really cares about from Deuteronomy 5. It's not in the passage I just read, so I'm going to read this as an introduction to this passage. Deuteronomy 5, 23 to 33. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. So this is the original Mount Sinai experience. They're now back at that location, but there's no fire this time. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man and still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and still lived? Now they're speaking to Moses. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say. And speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. This is Moses telling them. This is the flashback of history. The Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. And here's the heart of God. This is what God yearns for. He doesn't need it, but he really wants this. One verse. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. What does God want? Is there a difference in the New Covenant? In the New Covenant, do we throw away all that God said in the Old Covenant with Moses and all those other things with those, you know, sacrificing of animals and going to the temple in Jerusalem? Yes, we throw out all the ceremonial things We throw away a lot of the law of Moses and the things that God gave them to do. But what does God want in the New Covenant? If you were to summarize it and bring it down to a very simple thing, we could say, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's almost a quote from Old Testament. But here's one that you need to hear as well. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And skipping a few verses. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He is it who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, Jesus is talking to everyone. He's not just talking to the apostles. Sometimes he talks to just the apostles and so forth. And you have special commandments for the apostles. This is for everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifesting himself to this person who loves Jesus and does what Jesus commands. Manifest means he's going to reveal himself to that person. That person's going to have a stronger sense of God is with me now and always will be with me. And you might think, oh, well, if you love Jesus and you do his commandments, it's going to go well and you're never going to suffer. Guess again, because as God's children, he will discipline us. He will disciple us in the ways of living righteously. And in Hebrews 12:11, we have this very simple verse. cure for thinking, well, if I do what God wants, it's going to just go rosy and I'm going to have all that I need and want and I'll dance in the streets and have parties all the time. Hebrews 12:11. God says he disciplines his children. And then it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the righteousness, not that is imputed to you by your trusting Jesus. Jesus' perfect righteousness is imputed to every believer. You're credited with his perfect life. But there's a righteousness that has got to come out of you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and his spirit is in you. And it will come often in the most painful ways. So let's bring these things together now in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first truth from this passage we need to look at is that God is telling the Israelites, no surprise, to remain loyal and work for him, serve him alone, and not work for or serve other gods. This is an exclusive kind of religion. It is an exclusive religion that says you may not love anyone or anything more than God. Not your wife, not your children, not your job, not your pleasure, not your whatever. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. That means to work for him. You think you're going to work every day? Wrong. You're working for God every day, whether you're doing it at home or anywhere. You are to serve God. Him you shall serve. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. This is a jealousy that is pure. It is you are to love God without any competition. And if you go after another god, or if you forget God, he's noticing and he's grief-stricken. This is a summary of what sin is. You go after something that God forbids, or you don't do what God is actually requiring. And it goes on. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. So the threat is being destroyed. If you look at the history of Israel, the nation, the 12 tribes, after Moses died and they went into the promised land, they took it over and they did whatever they did, they became worse than the Canaanites, who they were told to go in and kill every man, woman, and child in that promised land and take over that land. That's the land God is giving you. You didn't build the houses. You didn't plant the vineyards. You didn't do their great cities. You didn't build any of them. You're going to kill every man, woman, and child, and you're going to take it over, and you didn't earn one square mile of any of that land, and God is giving it to you. But if you disobey God, if you're not careful, you will be destroyed. Now, in the New Covenant, is there any warnings about people who don't repent of sin? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? This is for a person who's calling themselves a Christian, who's heard the gospel, and is now sinning deliberately in an ongoing way. The New Testament says you're going to be treated worse than somebody who's killed in the Old Testament based on two or three witnesses. Now let's go back to the Israelites. The Israelites took a vow. The vow is in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And they're telling Moses, Go and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. That's a vow. We will do it. If you're a communicant member in this church, you took a vow. We will obey Jesus. He is your Lord. He is the one you serve. And you will not live a sinful life without repentance. Now here's the tempted. So the Israelites are saying this, and they're going to go into the promised land. And here's what God is telling them, and Moses is telling them. And I said it already once or twice. The entire wealth of the Canaanite kingdom is going to become theirs. It was a great kingdom, had great cities. They had wealth. They had luxuries. They had vineyards. It was a land of milk and honey already. And they didn't make it the land of milk and honey. And they're going to go in. And they're going to live there. In palaces, let's say. Mansions. With all the vineyards in the hillside. And all the grain that they could need. They're going to have. And essentially, like heaven on earth. A mini heaven on earth. And they're going to be tempted to think, wow, those Canaanites must have had a great God. Look what they had. And they're going to forget God. Literally, they're going to forget God and go after the gods of the Canaanites and the other nations, thinking, look at how great they are. Look at where we're sitting in right now. We've had this luxury given to us because the Canaanites made it. Their gods must be wonderful. They forget God, who rescued them from Egypt and slavery and bondage and a hellish environment in Egypt. And they will go after the wealth and success that the Canaanite gods gave to the Canaanites. That's their thinking. That's their thinking. Make no mistake, that's part of human nature. When you and I see someone in our neighborhood or someone else doing really, really well, they've got two or three cars. They've got all the hobbies. And they've got the house in the country, the house in the city. They've got all this wealth. And they don't think about God. They don't serve God. If they go to church, it's a fake thing, Christmas and Easter or whatever. You and I in this day and age will be tempted to go after what they went after. You're going to work for what they worked for. Money. Fame. And you'll be tempted to forget Jesus Christ, who did far more than rescue you from the land of Egypt and slavery, rescued you from hell by going through hell on the cross. You'll be tempted, and we have to admit this in our hearts and minds, because that's the way you understand how this word of God works. You have to agree, you will want what they have. And when it seems to be working for them, you'll be greedy for what they have. And in the end, you may become a person who forgets Jesus Christ and go after what others have successfully gotten on their own. There's another warning in this passage, which is a serious one. As they go into the promised land and forget about God, they will, or they may remember God. And then there's this flashback that Moses gives them, or God gives them. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Massah and Meribah were a situation that I'm going to quote now. It's in Exodus 17. It's the situation where the congregation, the whole congregation, moved on in the wilderness. They come to camp somewhere, and there's no water there. Now, this is not you and I going in an RV somewhere where there's no water. This is a whole massive group of people, maybe hundreds of thousands of people, and there's no water where they're camped. This is a serious situation. They might have water bottles or bags of water, but there's no water right where they are, and there's animals they have to water. So, therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. And by the way, the word quarrel means to make a accusation legally. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, etc.?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall we do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." You know what the Lord said. As an act of grace and mercy to this wicked, wicked accusation against Moses and God, they are saying God brought us here to die of thirst. And they're blaming Moses for leading, taking God's lead to bring them to kill them. This is no trivial quarrel. This is an accusation that God is a murderer of us. He brought us here only to kill us. If I were God, I would have just wiped them off the planet Earth. But God says no. Doesn't say no. "Behold, take the staff with which you struck the Nile." This is a staff of power and authority. He struck the Nile. What happened? Blood. Water to blood. "Take the staff in your hand which you struck the Nile. Behold, I will stand," listen to this, "I will stand before you there on the rock." God is saying, "I'm going to step on the rock. Now hit the rock." God is taking the punishment they deserve. Moses struck the rock with God standing on it, and water came out. That is an unbelievable act of grace and mercy to a people who should have been just eliminated for their charging God with wickedness. This idea of being angry with God and charging God with wickedness is still present in God's people now. "God wouldn't have killed that person, that son of mine. God wouldn't have let this happen to me. I'm angry at God. I hate God, and I'm justified in what I think." Do not test God in that way, accusing God of being wicked when he sent his son to die on the cross for you and I. So here's an application from both, from everything I've said and the Word of God. Application number one, there's only three applications. Here it is. Be loyal to Jesus Christ and do not put anyone or anything in his place in your heart, and obey him. Do not forget what Jesus did to you and what Jesus did for you. What did he do to you? He gave you his spirit. He gave you a second birth. What did he do for you? Look at the cross and understand he's got all authority in heaven and earth now. He is ruling planet Earth now. There's no nation that gets away with things that he's not aware with. Don't try to build up some sort of political party. Jesus already has all authority in heaven and earth. He is the king who's ruling now, not a democratic king, a king sovereignly chosen by God. Trust him. Be loyal to him. Do not demand anything. Trust and obey by faith, not by sight, because you've heard the word of God. You've heard of what he's done in the past. And you should remain loyal to Jesus no matter what your situation. Next truth to look at from this passage. And this is just as serious. The spiritual health and well-being and future of God's kingdom is at risk in the time of Deuteronomy. Moses saw all those generations. He was there at the beginning. You know, he was, 40-some years old when he went into Egypt and started to bring the people out. He saw that generation go totally pagan with the golden calf. He saw them refuse to obey God by taking and defeating the people, the Canaanites, in the promised land. He saw that generation. He saw them all die except Caleb and Joshua. because of their disobedience and their lack of faith in the true and living God. He saw that, and now he knows, Moses knows he's going to die. So he's concerned about the future of God's kingdom. He's concerned about the future of God's people. They are going to renew the ceremony, and they are going to do things, we'll see as we go through Deuteronomy, that are very important for that generation to understand. It is serious to be in a covenant relationship with the true and living God. Moses has a perspective on what goes on from generation to generation because he's seen them. Here's the passage that talks about future generations. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me, this is Moses speaking, to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. You heard Deuteronomy 5. You have to be teaching all the time. Homeschooling is not arithmetic. Homeschooling is to know the true and living God, to talk about Jesus day in and day out, when you're up, when you're down, when you're in the house, when you're out of the house, to have, the way we could say, you have to have Bible verses on your doorpost, you have to have Bible verses in your kitchen, you gotta, you know, whatever. Not just the Ten Commandments, but a lot of things where you're always talking Jesus. Morning, noon, and night. What's the passage? I have it here somewhere. The New Testament passage. Here it is. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. No option, dads. If you feel you can't do it, you may delegate it, but be very careful about delegating it. Timothy had a mother who was a godly mother. She taught him. His father was a pagan. Well, if you're a mother here and your husband's a pagan, you teach your children. Or maybe your husband, well, never mind. Maybe he's incompetent in some sense. But so, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Same principle, homeschooling for the next generation. So here's the truth. It's crucial to God's kingdom on earth that the children be faithfully nurtured in the message of God's history of redemption from Egypt all the way through to the cross. And that they understand God's purposes for his people. God's purpose is to bring glory to himself, and that you would become righteous. And the purpose of giving you the law, all the commandments, both Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus' commandments, the purpose of telling you what to do is so that you know what it means to be righteous on your own. But it's not even on your own. You heard the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of Christ in you. And the Spirit of Christ and the Word of Christ are in you to get you to move and do and live in a way that pleases God. And we do not earn our salvation by pleasing God, but we do please God by our obedience. And verse 25 of Deuteronomy puts it like this. And when you do that with this generation, you know, teach your sons and your grandsons and to keep by keeping all the statutes and commandments, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Moses is not here presenting, as we would say in the New Testament or in Reformed circles, a principle of works for salvation, that you have got to be good or you're not going to be saved. For in Galatians 2, we know that the comparison between the law and Moses is certainly here. But one passage in Galatians 2 is where Paul, who's a Jew, is speaking to the church, which had Jews in it who were believers in Jesus. And he says this, we ourselves, this is Galatians 2:15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. That's the works of the law of Moses. So if you think by obeying the Ten Commandments or all that, you're not justified by any of the 600 commandments in the Old Testament. But you're justified but through faith in Jesus Christ. A person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So don't get confused here. We're talking about the change that God works in you, which is part of the whole package of salvation. He didn't just save you so you could keep acting like a devil. He saved you, gave you faith. You heard the gospel. You believed in it. You were baptized. And all of this is part of one thing, which is you are being made holy, pure. That God would look upon you one day when you enter heaven and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into what's been prepared for you. The consistent teaching of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it's by faith that you're saved, by grace. But that faith and that grace is not separated from a change in you that produces works that are good and pleasing. So, second application, should be no rocket science here. The church is to make disciples. The disciple is a student. To make students, and all of us in this room, if we can think or read, speak a language that we use, which is English, we are lifelong learners, and each generation must teach the next. The church is an education. The church is an educational institution, among other things. It is the kingdom of God on earth, and we are, by Jesus' commandment, to make disciples of everyone. Not just converts. Would you do it by baptizing and by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you? And to observe, you think, well, observe means like I observed an airplane in the sky. No. It means to pay full attention to something because it's the center of your life. So the church's mission statement is to make lifelong learners by teaching people to obey all Jesus' commandments. So you, all of you in this room, must learn to be an obedient doer, careful to obey what Jesus commanded. And the church must teach you to do that. Now, there's two examples in the Bible that I want to pick from the Old Testament. Same father. I think it's different mothers. King David had multiple wives, but let's leave that aside. The son of King David named Solomon. Here's King David, good teaching of Solomon. Now Solomon was unique in many ways. He was going to be king and so forth, and he was given wisdom by God. But here's what King David says to Solomon. And you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. How's that for a father laying down the law in a summary? Son, daughter, know the God that I have and serve him with your whole heart and with a willing mind, because God knows everything you're thinking and everything you do, understands every plan, every thought you have. If you truly seek him, my son, my daughter, you'll find him. And he will find you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. King David to King Solomon to be. King David wasn't perfect. I'll give you an example of what's not to do. And King David did not train all his sons the same way. There's a brief passage in 1 Kings where one of David's sons, Adonijah, the son of David, exalted himself saying, I will be king. David's still alive. And here's the little commentary about how this son of King David could exalt himself to want to replace his father. His father David had never, this is exhaustive, had never at any time displeased Adonijah by asking, why have you done so and so? He was a very handsome man, the text says. King David did not ever rebuke his son by criticizing him. His son was never displeased by any corrective words from King David, because King David never gave any corrective words. Why'd you do this sin? Stop doing this. He never frustrated his son. His son was always pleased. King David never did anything to displease this son, and this son wants to take over the kingdom. Same man, two different sons, no excuse. He knew how to do it with Solomon, and he refused or was too lazy. I don't know why. But Adonijah, the son, exalted himself. So making disciples means giving sometimes serious, serious criticism to a son or daughter. And sometimes they will hear you and sometimes they will not. But the job of King David was to raise his sons in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's another application. And this application has to do with, what if you don't care? What if you don't care? You just don't care about God. You don't care about God's law. You don't care about Jesus, who says that the church should teach you to obey everything. What if you don't care about what God wants, but just care about what you want? That at the end of the day, you walk out of here and you just go your week wanting everything you've wanted the previous whatever number of years. Nothing's changed by the sermon or the text or the prayers or anything in this worship service. You're just seeking your own pleasure. You don't want to be harassed. You just want comfort, praise of people. Maybe you want more money, or maybe you have no money and you want money for the first time in your life. And you want all that instead of serving God and working for God. Now that's serving God or serving yourself to get what you want. There's also the opposite. Maybe you refuse to serve God because you're afraid. You're driven by fear. Fear of people, fear of pain, fear of anything that would bring suffering into your life. And you want to avoid all the suffering and all the pain and all the rejection you might have if you served God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Both those things pressure us to not serve God fully. And the person who goes after comfort, pleasure, money, praise of people, or seeks to avoid pain, seeks to avoid suffering, doesn't want to look foolish for the sake of God's glory, that person has forgotten Jesus. and has forgotten what Jesus has said, that you will be in paradise one day. And that's where your treasure should be, because nothing can take it away. If you forget, you will perish. If you persist in forgetting, you will be judged by God. However, there is always more grace from God than there is sin in your heart. That's the gospel. If you hear this rebuke from the Word of God about not serving God, not obeying Jesus, if you hear that and you realize you've been half-hearted, lukewarm, it's never too late to repent, to change your mind, to change the direction of your life, to make God the priority of your life, to work with and for God. You can change with tears and have a reverence and love for God that is fresh and new and stronger than ever before, because you've for once in your life seen the direction you were going was just the wrong direction. You can still serve God and His Son and live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled by how often you do rebuke us and warn us. Oh, that everyone in this room would have such a heart as they did at Mount Sinai, to fear you, to keep all your commandments, not to earn our salvation, but as a response to the unbelievable sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And may we all know that if we're communicant members here, we have vowed that we will hear and do your law, the law of Christ. And may we know that that was a serious vow and that we should remember it and remember Christ and know that there's sufficient grace for any of us here who know that we fall far short. But it's the direction we're going that we want to change, Father. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name.